Colossians 2. Let me say once again, if you are our guest this morning, welcome to Erie Side Church. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We're especially glad for those of you who've come because of our VBS program. I know my kids had a lot of fun. They had a blast. They were singing the songs at home. They were telling me all about it. They were like, cool, you know, doing all that stuff. And they just had a fun time. And I trust if you're our guest and brought your children because of that, I hope they had fun as well. More importantly, they had the opportunity to hear about Jesus, and that's why we're here. I also want to remind you, if you are our guest for the first time or the first time in a long time, or if you've been our guest before but never gotten a special gift, we have some special gifts for you today. And they're at our connection desk. And so if you're like, where is that? If you go immediately out these doors that are directly behind you, there's literally like a 10-foot sign hanging above it that says connection desk. If you have trouble finding it, you can ask someone. And I promise our people will be nice and not make fun of you for not being able to see it. But there's a huge thing. Anyway, if you'll go by there, we have a mug, and everybody likes free mugs, right? We've got a mug and some information about our church, and we would just love the opportunity to meet you, and you'll get to meet some of our smiling and happy volunteers. And so please make sure you grab your free gift before you leave this morning. This morning we have a really simple outline for our text. You see it there in your bulletin. It is, we were, we are, and because. We're going to be in Colossians 2. I just want to say one more thing. If you don't have a Bible today and you want one, one of our ushers would love to get one for you. And so if you wanted to raise your hand, we will make sure one of our ushers brings you a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and you want one today, that's your Bible to take home, okay? Or if you're just after this, you're like, I need a Bible located in the back on a stand. They're like bluish green. You take all of those Bibles home that you need, okay? We want to let you know about that. But if you do have your Bible, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2? If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember that Paul has written this book, Colossians, to the church in a city called Colossae, hence the name. And the church in Colossae, the Christians there in Colossae, they're in a little bit of trouble. There have been some people that have come into their church, and Paul will eventually call them false teachers. He doesn't really beat around the bush here about it. But some people have come into their church and told the Christians there at Colossae that they don't really understand Christianity at all. They don't know what it means to be a Christian and what it takes to be a Christian, and that they haven't really been doing the right things. They said, listen, there's some things you have to do to be a Christian, and you're not doing them. Or you haven't done enough of the right things, and so you really shouldn't call yourselves Christians because you're not following Christ. And Paul said, listen, church, please don't listen to these people. They don't understand what it means to be a Christian. That's not how Christianity works. You don't become a Christian by doing the right things. If we had to rely on ourselves to do all the right things to get into heaven, none of us would ever get there, right? Christianity isn't about our works. It isn't about what we've done. Rather, Paul says it is about who you know. It is about who you are in Christ. The question I want to ask all of you today is, are you in Christ? How would you know that? What would that look like? Well, you see the title of our message. It's a very simple outline. We were, we are, because. So let's look at it in Colossians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. So he's writing to believers and he says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Would you bow your heads with me as we start? Lord, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for the incredible truth, Lord, that we, those of us who are believers, were one thing, and and we are something else. And it's all because of you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that isn't true, or maybe they're just not sure if that's true, Lord, that you would let them know for sure today. I pray they wouldn't leave with a sense of uncertainty. God, I pray that they would hear your gospel message clearly. In your name, amen. You know, as a result of all this false teaching entering the church in Colossae, the believers were really experiencing a great deal of doubt. At the heart of all of this was this question, and it's a question I want you to consider today. How could I know, how can I know I'm a Christian? Or how can I know if I'm a follower of Christ? Now, let me be clear that for some of us, that's a non-starter. You know, there are some of us who would say well, I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Christ. I would imagine it's entirely possible that there are some people here today that would describe. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. Or maybe you're here because VBS was an easy way to get free babysitting, and now you feel like you're obligated to us to be here. Or your kid guilted you in, like, Daddy, I have a song, and now you have to be here to sing it. I understand that. Maybe you don't know why you're here. You were like, you know what? I passed this church 1,000 times and just I decided to be here today. Whatever the case may be, I'm glad you're here. And we hope that by the end of our time together today, you'll at least want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. So how can I know I'm a Christian? For some of us, that question is easy. We're like, I'm not. Okay, fine. For others, though, that question might sound sort of strange. Because as far as you know, being a Christian just means you're not some other religion. Okay, have you ever met some folks like that? You're like, well, I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I was born in America. Aren't I a Christian? Isn't that what that means? Well, this may come as a surprise to you, but no, that's not how it works. You know the commercial where the lady's just putting pictures on her wall talking about her Facebook? That's not how any of this works. In fact, the Bible, which I think we can all agree is the definitive text on what it means to be a Christian, has a very specific definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're going to look at that in a moment. Suffice it to say, the simple fact that you're not some other religion doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Still, others are ready to answer that question. How do I know I'm a Christian? You're ready to answer with something like, well, I've done all these good things. Here's a list of the things I've done. Or here's a list of things that have been done to me. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. Or I'm a Christian because I've been baptized. Or I'm a Christian because I've gone through confirmation. Or I know I'm a Christian because I go to church pretty regularly. Or maybe you would add some other thing you've done or that's been done to you that you would say, well, that makes me a Christian. You might even say, well, I don't do these bad things. Doesn't that make me a Christian? Or, you know, if we were being really honest, I don't do as many bad things as other people. I'm the best person I can be, and I have a generally favorable view of Christ in the church. Doesn't that make me a Christian? I'm here to tell you that none of those things make us or mark us as followers of Christ. None of those things are the answer to how can I know I'm a Christian. But I do want to give you the answer today, and I want you to hear this at the very beginning. It isn't my answer. It isn't my opinion. If you leave here today being like, I don't like that answer, it's not mine, it's the Bible's. And we already agreed that that's probably the definitive text on what it means to be a Christian. So I'm just going to get this straight from the text today. If you don't like it, you can take it up with God. Are we all cool with that? All right. I'm here today to tell you today that being a Christian isn't about anything you personally have done. It isn't about your works or your lack thereof. It isn't about the family you were born into. It isn't about the nation you're from. It isn't about your baptism, confirmation, walking down an aisle, attending church regularly, saying a prayer. It isn't about any of those things. It is entirely about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. If you are a follower of Christ today, it has everything to do with Christ and his work. So if you're a Christian today, you'll know that first, we were. Look at in verse 13. We might think of this as our previous state, okay? Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So Paul tells us that the first thing we have to understand about being a Christian, The first thing we have to know in order to answer the question, am I a Christian, is that there was a time we weren't Christians. There was a time before we were Christian. Think of it again as our previous condition. Now, if you immediately think, what do you mean, I've always been a Christian? I think that means you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. There's a really very, very real chance that you're not a Christian because, according to Scripture, for everyone who is a Christian, there was a time when they weren't. Okay? Before we came to know Christ, Scripture tells us we were dead in our trespasses and what Paul calls the uncircumcision of our flesh. Let me make sure you understand all those. First of all, there's that word trespasses. Trespasses are all those things that you've done wrong. Our trespasses are all the times that we have broken God's law, where God's law told us to do one thing. In other words, the Bible says you should do one thing, and we did something else. Every time we've been unrighteous, not followed the Bible, that's a trespass. Before you were a believer, Paul says you were unrighteous. You committed sins. Now, I hope I don't have to convince any of you that that's the case. I hope I don't have to convince any of you that you've done some things that are not right. I dislike the idea of thinking about the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts. I think the Bible is so much more than that. But we would agree there are some lists in the Bible that tell us some things we ought to do and some things we ought not to do. So, for instance, Scripture tells us we should never look at another person with lust in our hearts. Can any of us say we've never lusted after someone? Scripture says we should never tell a lie. Can any of us say we've never told a lie? Some of us just told a lie when we told someone we had never lusted after anybody, right? Like, that's not me. I've never done that. You're a liar. It's the Bible. It's not me. My point is, I'm just saying, if we're being really honest, you know, you go back like you were a kid, you stole some gum. Oh, well, that's no big deal. Well, it is. It's stealing. It's wrong. The Bible says you shouldn't have hatred in your heart. Have you ever hated someone? The Bible says that you should be angry and sin not. You ever gotten angry and sinned? You ever said something you wish you hadn't said? You ever been rude? You ever been unloved? I mean, my point is this. We could go through the list, right? All of us know there have been some things we have done that we ought not have done. If we're being really honest with ourselves, we know that's true. We might have tried to cover those things up. We might have tried to convince ourselves that the wrong things we've done aren't as bad as the wrong things some other people have done. It's not hard to find someone worse than you, right? I mean, we've always got like Hitler out there, you know, and people that drive slow in the fast lane. So there's always somebody worse than you that you can, you know, it's not that bad. You might have used a colloquialism to describe it like, well, I prefer to think of them as bad choices. You need to tell your kids, like, that's a sad choice. You know what that's called? It's sin. Scripture calls them sin, and we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says that we were all dead in our trespasses. But then he goes on. What does he mean when he talks about the uncircumcision of our flesh? That seems like a strange thing to say. Well, in that case, Paul's using a Jewish idiom, a Jewish term. It was widely understood at the time. It's not understood now. So circumcision at that time was not just a medical practice. It was primarily a Jewish religious practice, and its purpose was to set the Jewish people apart as servants to God. Thus the term circumcision or the circumcision would occasionally be used to denote total obedience to God's law. So like when Paul will say like you are the circumcision, he means you are the people who have always obeyed the law of God. And therefore to be part of the uncircumcision, as Paul puts it here, means that there were some of God's laws that you had not obeyed. To put it another way, if our trespasses are those things we've done that were wrong, our uncircumcision are those things that we have not done that we should have. Put it another way, there are any number of things we've done that we ought not to have done, our trespasses, and there are any number of things we ought to have done that we did not do. That is our uncircumcision. We've committed acts of unrighteousness in our trespasses and sins, and we failed to commit acts of righteousness in our so-called uncircumcision. And so the question is not only have you ever done something you ought not to have done, but also have you ever not done something you know you ought to have done? And now we're like, okay, you've convinced me, right? I'm a sinner. Again, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. In case you weren't sure he was clear, he says, no, not even one. None is righteous, no, not one. And ultimately, what this does, this sin and this lack of righteousness does, is it leaves us in a completely and totally helpless state that Paul calls our death. We were dead, he says, in our trespasses and sins. We're dead in our sin, and we were dead to works of righteousness. We couldn't even be righteous. Now, I have a real question for you today. Seriously, what do dead people do? What do dead people do? Nothing, thank you. I'm not talking about video games or TV shows. I'm not talking about The Walking Dead. Actual dead people do nothing. What are dead people capable of? Or of what are dead people capable, for you English majors? The answer is nothing. What then could a person who's dead in his or her trespasses and sins be capable of doing that might earn them God's favor and grace? What could a person who's dead in their sin and dead to righteousness be able to do in order to merit God's salvation? The answer is nothing. Before you were saved, before you knew Christ, before you were a believer, you were dead in your trespasses and sins and totally incapable of doing anything to earn God's love or grace. It is sometimes referred to as total inability. That was our former condition. We were dead in our sins. And here's the problem with being dead in your sins and those trespasses. It's that those sins and trespasses keep us from knowing and having a relationship with God. They keep us from being a Christian because God is completely holy and he cannot even bear the presence of sin. For that matter, when he sees sin, he must punish it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, that is the thing we owe, the thing we deserve and the thing we've earned because we are sinners, the wages of sin is death. So my former condition was dead in my trespasses and sins and totally incapable of having a relationship with Jesus. In fact, not only did I not deserve a relationship with Christ, what I actually deserved was his justice, his eternal punishment. I deserved complete separation from him because those were the wages of the sin I sowed. That was my former condition. And maybe that describes some of you today. I don't know. But here's the thing. If you're a believer today, you know that's not where you are still, right? If you're a believer today, you know you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but we are alive together with Christ. That's number two. We are. Look again at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. So our former condition is dead in our sin, deserving of separation and eternal punishment. But our present condition, if we're believers, is alive in Christ. We were dead and separated. Now we are alive and together. Notice these three words, made, alive, and together. Let's look at each of them. The first one is made. We were made alive. We just talked about this a moment ago. But I was dead in my trespasses and sins. If my former state was that of death, it follows I wasn't going to do much, was I? Dead people don't do anything. Dead people certainly suffer from total inability. And therefore, the only way I was going to get saved, the only way I was going to enter into a relationship with Christ is if he did something for me. Therefore, he made me alive together with him. Do you see that? I didn't make myself alive. I didn't join him in making me alive. No, he made me alive. Our salvation is totally the work of Christ. I was made alive. But then we come to that word alive. What do we mean when we say alive? Well, if I was dead in my trespasses and the uncircumcision of my flesh, then what I desperately needed was to be made alive in Christ. I needed new life. I needed a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel describes it like this. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 11, he says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone, i.e. the dead heart, from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, a living heart, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God did the work. He made me. And the work he did was to make me alive. Whereas once I was dead in my trespasses and sins, once I was not only a slave to sin, Paul says, but dead to works of righteousness, now I've been made alive. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the experience Paul is describing here. And we really, listen, if you hear nothing else, I need you to hear this. We cannot overstate the importance or the significance of this experience. We can't overstate the significance of this event. This is the primary experience of the Christian life. According to Scripture, if you have not been made alive in Christ, if he has not given you a new living heart, no matter how many times you've been to church, no matter how many ceremonies, baptisms, masses, catechisms you've been a part of, no matter how many times you've walked down an aisle or said a prayer, no matter how many good deeds you've done in your life, no matter how many of your relatives were believers and have prayed over you and for you and took you to church, if this is not true of you, you do not have new life in Christ. You are not a child of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is how we answer the question, how do I know I'm a Christian? When I've been made alive in Christ. And if you don't believe me, to follow our theme, let me just show you, Jesus himself said this. In Matthew chapter 7, here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, in other words, the day of judgment, many will say to me, this is a terrifying verse, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, like preach in your name? Can you imagine pastor standing here? Lord, I preached in your name. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I want you to hear me today. Being a Christian means you've been made alive in Christ. It has nothing to do with your upbringing. It has nothing to do with your good works. It has nothing to do with your religiosity. It has nothing to do with your emotional experience. It has everything to do with whether or not Jesus Christ has made you alive in him. The final word then is together. We were made alive together with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I love this. It means that in the same way Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after his crucifixion, right? Given new life. We too have been raised from the deadness of our sin. In the same way that Christ has new life after crucifixion, so do we now have new life after we've been saved. Now think about how amazing this is. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raised you from the deadness of your sin. The same life he now has, you now have. The eternal life he was granted is the same eternal life you've been granted because you are in Christ. Paul says we've been grafted into him. But what does that look like? Or what is accomplished in his making you alive in him? Well, that leads us thirdly to because. What exactly does he do in making us alive, and how did he accomplish it? What was the purpose of his dying on the cross, and how does that apply to our lives? Number three is because. Look at verse 14. Having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Notice the end of verse 13. He made us alive together with him by forgiving us all our trespasses. So remember, before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our trespasses, separated and alienated from God, and incapable of having a relationship with him. But now, he's made us alive together with him. Whereas once I was separated and alienated, I am now in union with him. Whereas once I was at odds with Christ, incapable of having a relationship with him, I am now united to him. And the reason all this is possible is that he has forgiven me of my sins. Those sins that once separated and alienated me from him, he has done away with and forgiven. And I love Paul's description of this. Of what this looks like. He's forgiven us of our trespasses, Paul says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Remember, we said that we were dead both in our sins, those are the sins we've committed, our trespasses, and in the righteous things we've failed to do. So not only have we done wrong things, but we failed to do right things. And those right things, specifically in the Bible, are called God's law. But notice here, we've been forgiven of our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against it with its what? Legal demands. So all the things that we failed to do in the law, he's forgiven those as well. Think about it this way. Maybe banking terms help for you. I was in the red, okay? I was in the hole, as it were, with regard to my sins and my lack of righteousness. Before I knew Christ, I was in debt to God. I owed him something I didn't want to pay him, which is eternal death, right? Hell. I owed him something. We said before, that thing I owed him, it was the result of my sin. And so I deserved to die and go to hell. But God canceled that debt and forgave me of those sins. So he wiped out the debt column. How did he do that? Because he couldn't have just written the debts off. That would be unfair and unrighteous. And if God is anything, he's righteous. He's holy. A righteous God has to make sure that your sins were paid for. The law says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, there must be death in order to pay for my sins. So what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. Christ died the death I didn't want to die. Look at what Paul said. This he set aside, the record of my sin, all the debt I owed. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Think about it like this. Every sin you have ever committed, every sin I have ever committed, every sin ever committed by every believer throughout all eternity was nailed to that cross and killed. Scripture says of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to think about this for a moment. Every sin you've ever committed and every sin that's ever been committed by every believer throughout all of time was laid on Christ's shoulders. And the sinless Savior nailed to the cross and bore our sin, and our sin died on that cross with Jesus. He was nailed to the cross, he suffered and died and was buried, all so that we could be made alive in Christ, so that we would become, as it says there in 2 Corinthians, the righteousness of God. In other words, not only did he cancel the debt of my sin, which is incredible, but then I was given the righteous credit of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, it had been enough. It would have been very kind and more than gracious if he had just wiped the sin debt clean. But if you're like me, and I know you are, it would have taken me about 30 seconds to build up some more debt of sin, wouldn't it? So not only did he wipe the debt clean, he then opened up an account in my name under Jesus' credit. Isn't that incredible? Jesus' righteousness is my righteousness. I was totally in the red, totally in debt, but my sins and my debt were forgiven. More than that, a line of credit was opened up for me, and that credit belonged to Jesus. So that not only has my sin debt been canceled, but I now have the righteous credit of Jesus Christ. And when he looks down on me, he no longer sees my sin, which is incredible. Not only does he not just see my sin, but it would be pretty cool if he just didn't see my sin anymore. But no longer does he not see my sin, he now sees his Son, the righteous credit of Christ. Then we have this final verse, final line in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, I love this because Paul, if you study Paul a lot, he gets on a roll and just, you know, you ever see somebody that just like, man, they love Christ. You can just tell. This is where Paul just starts bragging about Jesus, okay? So here's what he says. Paul's just bragging on God as if it weren't good enough, as if it weren't good enough news that he'd forgiven us all our sin debt and given us the righteous credit of Christ by dying on the cross, as if the fact that I was once separated and alienated from God, but now am in him, wasn't good enough. Paul says, Jesus Christ has taken Satan and all his demons and all those who would oppose the work he's done here on earth, those are the rulers and authorities, and it says he has roundly defeated them, and he has put them to open shame. Not just defeated, that'd be good enough. But beaten them in such a way as to embarrass them forever. The language he's using here is the language of Rome, and really the language of conquering Rome. It's painting the picture of a Roman general or a Roman emperor who, after he defeats a nation, would then bring that nation's army and bring that nation's rulers back to Rome, and he would have a party, he would have a parade, and he would show these rulers that had just gotten their pants beat off, and he would say, look at how I made a fool of them. Aren't I an incredible emperor? Aren't I an incredible general? Aren't I amazing? That's what he would do. That's the picture we have here. Jesus has publicly paraded all of his enemies through the streets of heaven, as it were. And he says, they have been defeated. Christ has utterly defeated all of our enemies. He's forgiven us of our trespasses and sins by Christ's death on the cross. And now he's parading Satan and his demons before the church saying, listen, they don't have control of you anymore. You were a slave to sin. You could not do works of righteousness, but now you can because I have roundly defeated them forever. You have nothing to fear from them, church. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, slaves to your lusts and incapable of righteousness. You once followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, but now you are made alive together with Christ, and your enemies have been defeated. But there's one thing I want to mention, just as we close today, because I've been talking about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are now alive in Christ, and it's all because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But there's a real question at the end, and that is, now what? You see, because the fact of the matter is, those things may not be true of you at all. I don't know everybody's heart. I couldn't possibly know everyone's heart in this room. But it is entirely likely that some of you have never given your life to Christ. You've never stepped out toward him in faith, and you are not, in fact, believers. Remember, we said to be a believer means to be made alive in Christ. Has that ever happened to you? How would you know? Well, first of all, have you ever given your life over to him? Have you ever placed your faith in him and in him only for your salvation? I know a lot of us pay lip service to Christ. It's easy because, you know, he's generally pretty good, we think. But in reality, don't we trust in our own good deeds or our upbringing or the fact that we're not as bad as some other people? The reality is that the standard to enter heaven is Jesus. And unless you've placed your faith entirely in him, you are not a believer. But I want to offer you the opportunity to do that today. And so, nothing magical happens. There's no, like, I don't think there's going to be like, you know, light from heaven. It's not going to be like that. But here's what it looks like. It might look like something like this. Lord, I recognize today that I placed my faith and trust in a bunch of other stuff. Maybe it was your good deeds. Maybe it was your upbringing. Maybe it was not being as bad as some other people. Maybe you never even thought about it. But you say, today I'm realizing, Lord, that I've never placed my faith in you and I want to do that. You might pray something like this. Would you bow your heads with me? You might pray something like, Lord, I realize today that I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sins. Lord, I place my trust and my faith in you today, that you and you alone can forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, I want to be a follower of you. I want to be alive in you. Would you make me alive today? Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to have some of our elders available at the back of the room. They'll be on my right-hand side, your left-hand side. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And if that's a decision you've made today, our elders would love to talk with you about that. Maybe you haven't made that decision, but it's just something you're thinking about today, something you'd like to talk about today, they'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you just need prayer about some other thing today, or you just want to know more, you want more information. Whatever the case may be, our elders will be at the back of the room on my right-hand side, your left-hand side. They would love to pray with you today. Lord, I thank you for this day. And I pray now, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you, that you would not let them leave here today without clearing it up. Are they a follower of you or not? Lord, if they're not, don't let them leave. Don't lay off of them. Lord, and if they are, let us celebrate with them. We love you in your name, amen. Would you stand with me today? We're going to sing one last song, and this is an opportunity, again, if you'd like to talk with one of our elders, if you'd like to pray with one of our elders about something, if you just like more information, you just want to talk, whatever it may be, this is the opportunity. They'll be at the back of the room, and they'd love to talk with you. Would you sing with me today?
I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away when I'd hear you call. But Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne. But Father, you loved me still. And in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own. You have raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. You left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. But Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone, but nothing I did could ever atone. Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And you rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. The Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own. Head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. The Spirit you moved in me. And at your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. So I stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.